All right, so we're going to go ahead and jump on in to our study. Of course, we have been looking at some challenges culturally that the church faces that are, of course, steeped in spiritual sin and things that will challenge us to compromise our faith and to give in to the world's pressure. Over the last few weeks, we've discussed some things dealing directly with sexual sin. We've looked at transgenderism, homosexuality, and fornication. And so, if you have questions about those, I'm going to first ask you to go back and look at those lessons. And if you have questions, you can ask about those to me. But as we move forward and we think about these things at a more macro level, we're backing up a little bit as we've gone on. So number one, we understand Satan doesn't care about your sexual pleasure, about anybody's sexual pleasure. That's not his end goal. That's a means to an end for him. And so what is it that he's really after? Well, number one, he's after in some way to try to punish God or try to win a victory over God. That's ultimately his goal. Along the way, why is he using all these evil things to do that? Well, really what all of those sexual sins are about is a breakdown of the home, as established in Genesis chapter 1. And that's where I want to move forward in this study today. So really all of those things we talked about are really attack on the very institution that God established at the very beginning of time. So if we go back to Genesis 1 and 2 for just a moment and remind ourselves of what God says. So in Genesis 1 and verse 26 and following, he gets into a discussion of the creation of man. And so he discusses how God had in 26 and 27, how God, when he created man, created him differently. He put his own touch, he made man in his own image. And then you get to 28, and that's where I want to begin to focus this morning. So he says, the Bible says in verse 28, "And God blessed them," talking about whom? Adam and Eve. "He blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply.'" Now that 'be fruitful and multiply,' what is that talking about?
Make babies,
right? You're continuing the species. You're to grow, and you're to through their relationship. That's where Cain and Abel, Seth and others are going to come from. They're going to have their own children, and so on and so forth. And the world is eventually going to be populated through that process. So he says, be fruitful and multiply. He's not talking about work. He's not talking about other endeavors we may find ourselves. He's talking about the process of having children. And fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So he gives them dominion of all the rest of creation. I almost think about what Jesus says in Matthew 28:18. Anybody quote that? You remember what that text says? "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So Jesus says that God the Father has given his authority onto Jesus. Well, here, in a similar way, the authority over the created world is given to whom?
Man.
Man, right, exactly. So it says, man, you have this under your authority. You're now expected to care for it. And so that's how it begins, this process of family and of God's putting his stamp of approval on it. We'll go on one chapter over. Let's go to Genesis 2 and verse 18. Gives us a little bit more detail in chapter 2, or at least some new information. Somebody read, if you don't mind, 18 through 25.
And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.
All right, so a lot here, but let's just try to pick it apart a little bit. So number one, we know in chapter 1, 26 and through 28, he summarizes really what he's going to talk about in chapter 2, the text we just read. That's a summary in chapter 1. Well, here he gives us more detail. And we know right away in verse 18 what? Okay, man shall not be alone. You can take away any more from that, huh?
He made him a helpmeet.
It made him a helpmeet. Yeah. Before we get there, I want to note the alone part. Can we take anything else out of that? It's not that he needed a companion. It wasn't that he just was lonely. It wasn't that one man decided he was lonely and needed a helpmate. The principle is what? What?
For all mankind.
Yeah, this is a principle laid down for all mankind. Now, I know there are people who are exceptions to that rule. I'm not denying that. But as a general thing, it's not good for us to be alone. We need companionship. And the... as much as we love our animals, our pets, you know, they cannot give us, it's impossible for them to give us what companion that's met or a helpmeet or someone to walk alongside of us who is made similar to us. And so God realized right away, and he knew this ahead of time, but he vocalizes that. That it's not good for man to be alone. He needs a companion. And so God, again, showing his blessings on this institution of marriage, of coupling between a husband and a wife. All right, so let's go down. Verse 21 and following, he gives us a description of what happened with Adam. We won't get into detail on that. But the main significance of that is what? Woman came out of man. You may want to add to that. That's right. What do you draw away? There's a connection that exists between Adam and Eve that did not exist between Adam and any other created thing. That there's a difference in the way they're connected. God didn't take out a part of his pinky finger and make Rover, right? They're not connected like that. But Eve was. And that's why Adam later on will poetically talk about how she was flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. There's a connection there that doesn't exist with anyone else or with anything else. All right, then verse 24, and this is getting near the end here, but what's he driving at in 24? Let, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast. Like I mentioned in a previous class, I like the King James translation, New King James translation of cleave to. He shall hold on to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now hold that in your minds. We're going to go to Matthew 19 in a minute. We're going to come back to that and think about it. But before we do, so they shall become one flesh. What does that mean? What do you think it means? They shall become one flesh. They literally become one flesh.
They're together forever, or as long as they live.
Yeah, as long as this life exists, right? We're all processing it. Steve?
I think it's the physical nature of the bond, because as long as she's alive, as long as I'm alive, and when she's doing physically well and I'm doing physically well, and there's also, of course, the sexual side of it. You know, we don't pull ourselves from each other.
Exactly. And trying to talk about it as delicately as I can, like that part of their relationship, when they come back together, or when they come together in that way, there's that union of two physical beings coming together. So no longer are they one, but are no longer two, but are one flesh. All right, so that's Genesis chapter 1. That's the establishment of this institution of marriage. All right, so let's fast forward to Matthew 19. All right, so Matthew 19, and we're going to kind of go through this text here. So it may take us a couple of minutes, but let's go to Matthew 19:4, if you're going to turn there in your Bibles. And let's read 4 through 6. Somebody... want to read that?
Said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.
All right, so you see Genesis chapter 2 echoed here, right? Jesus really pulling from that, from this idea in Genesis chapter 2. How does he begin in verse 4? What's going on? Anybody know what's going on in verse 4?
Concerning divorce, isn't
it? Okay.
The Pharisees have been asked a question.
Yeah, so they've sent... verse 3, the Pharisees have come to him to do what? To test him, right? They're testing him. They're... As we know, they don't like the crowds that are following Jesus, and they're trying to find some way to pry the crowds away from him. So they're trying to find some way to make him stumble, so then they can say, "See, here's a false teacher. He's teaching false doctrine," and then hopefully would destroy what Jesus is doing through that process. Of course, he thwarts them every time, and so they're just trying to do it again. They're trying to find a new avenue of attack. All right, so they ask him the question, verse 3, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? So they bring up the topic of divorce. Now, where does that come from? Well, what we'll find out later on is they're talking about a thing of the law of Moses where divorce was allowed in certain circumstances. Hold on to that. We'll come back to it. I know you may have questions about that. But let's let Jesus kind of take us through the answer. All right, verse 5. So they asked the question, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? A few years ago, and I should have looked the date up, I don't remember, but several decades ago, our country began to allow no-fault divorce. That's really what they're talking about. I think that legalization of no-fault divorce has done as much to destroy our culture as anything. But it allowed people to then just, if you didn't like the way Sally made the biscuits today and you felt you needed a new wife, you divorce her, you go marry somebody. She didn't like the way he snored at night. And she just felt like, well, I'm just tired of this. I can just let him go and go find me somebody new. And it opened up this whole divorce issue. So that's essentially what they're asking about in regard to the law of Moses. And so he goes back in verse 5 and takes them back, or verse 4, takes them back to the beginning. All right, and so... He brings up chapter 2 there in quoting, therefore a man shall leave father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Now, he quotes that verbatim, and then he adds a tagline on it. Did you catch it?
What's the
tagline?
What God hath joined together, let no man separate.
All right, so what's...
What God has joined together.
What's he doing there? Why add that?
Stressing the authority of God.
Exactly. And for us to go beyond that, we're going beyond what authority we have. He says, let not man separate. Who's the only person that can separate two individuals who are married? God, that's it, right? Anything other than that is what?
Sin,
and it's unlawful. All right, so just keep that in mind. So Jesus quotes Old Testament scripture, and then he makes application out of it. Therefore, because God joined them together, let not man separate. All right, so... let's continue on. Let's go down to verse 7. So that kind of sets the basis for the rest of their questioning. So they bring up divorce. And then Jesus brings up... They bring up divorce in regard to the law of Moses. Jesus brings up what? Marriage in regard to the patriarchal law. The natural law. Right? The moral law that God established at the very beginning. All right. Verse 7. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce to send her away? So they're trying to get him in a situation where he's pitting the law of Moses against the original law of God. And so they're trying to get him in this between a rock and a hard place. How does he get around?
Or how does he deal with it? I
don't say get around it, but how does he deal with it? So they go back to the law of Moses and they bring up divorce in the law of Moses. Now, did the law of Moses allow a certificate of divorce?
Yes.
Yeah, it did. It did, right? Okay.
That's what he's saying.
And he said, because of the hardness of their hearts, that's why.
And you notice the terminology there as he goes on. He says, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed. Some translations will have the idea that permitted you to divorce your wives. All right, so he allowed that because of the hardness of your heart. Now, what he doesn't do, and I don't want to get into supposing what he means by that, but what that
hardness means,
what exactly he's referring to, he doesn't get into the context there about what was it about it. But for some reason, because of their stubbornness, he allowed it, he permitted it. But what? But from the beginning, it was...
Going back to the beginning.
He keeps going back to that original principle, that original law of marriage that God established at the very beginning. And he says, what God has joined, let not man separate. Now, even within the context of Moses, was divorce, the certificate of divorce, was it authoritative? It was. Because where did the law of Moses come from? God. It still carried the authority of God with the Jew. But because he allowed it in one law, does that exist for every law?
No.
No. And that's Jesus' point. He allowed it for a short period of time, but from the beginning, that's not the way it's supposed to have been. So, again, it comes back to the question of authority. God permitted it under the law of Moses. Now, for us as Christians today, this is an important question. Do you live under the law of Moses? Do you want to live under the law of Moses? The only way to seek out that permitted divorce is to go back and live under the law of Moses and to keep everything under it. And you know, at the end of it, you're still not going to be saved. Because there's no grace in the law of Moses. Grace is with Christ. So, it's an important question. So, he says, Moses allowed it. It was permitted under the law of Moses because of the hardness of your heart. However, but from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, all right, so now you may be thinking, well, there's a conflict here between Jesus and the law of Moses. So now we have to ask ourselves, what is the authority telling us today? Well, he answers that, doesn't he? Go on and keep reading. And I say to you, all right, so he's laying down his law now. What did he say in Matthew 28:18? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He has the authority to change what was in the law of Moses. And he does that very thing, doesn't he? And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, for adultery, and marries another, commits adultery himself. And so, can I go to the law of Moses because it permitted divorce and justify a divorce outside of adultery in my life? No. And he is super clear about it. Definitive here about divorce. All right. If you want to go back and read it, he also does this in Matthew chapter 5. He says almost exactly the same thing, Matthew 5:31 and 32. That's earlier, and that was in the Sermon on the Mount. He said this kind of same thing. And I encourage you to go back there. Mark also records it in Mark chapter 10, 11, and 12. But it's that same statement. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife and marries another for any other reason than adultery has committed adultery and is therefore living in sin. All right, so Jesus actually has quite a bit to say about this. I was talking to someone about this topic, and you know, we were talking back and forth, and it was mentioned that person said, I just wish God had said more about it. You know, the Bible doesn't say much about marriage and divorce. Does the Bible not say much? And so we went back later, and I said, you know, I took some time just to lay this out. Does the Bible say much about it?
It does.
And the thing is, it's not unclear. It's very clear in the way God lays it out. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul, again, here, by the authority of Christ, speaks about it. 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11. Let's read these for you. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. Now, why is that significant, that little parenthetical there?
No, it's not by what his authority, but by God's or Christ's.
Yeah, it's not his opinion, right? There's other times in that text where he'll say, I, but not the Lord. When he says that, what is he saying?
He's saying, this is
my opinion. And he'll later on say, but in the churches of Christ, we don't have any such custom. All right. But here he says, not I, but this is the Lord. So this is from God. Verse 10, continuing. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain what?
Unmarried.
Or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. What did Jesus say? What God has joined together, let not man separate. What does that imply? Well, that implies the government. Can the government give us a writ of divorce and it be authoritative?
No.
Not if it's out of line with the Word of God. We wouldn't want the government telling us any other thing to do in religion, right? Would we? Do we? Do we want them intervening? No. And they don't get to intervene in this either. And so you go on later in that same text. He says, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she's free to marry to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. All right. He seems to imply that idea, but there's two ways to interpret that. And I don't know. I'll say in my standpoint, there are two interpretations. I'm not clear exactly what he's meaning here. He can mean one of two things, only in the Lord, part on the end. He either means you need to do it as the Word of God tells you to. In other words, if you end up separating from your spouse for some reason other than adultery, you need to remain unmarried. Only in the Lord, right? Only by the authority of the Lord. Or he could mean, as a Christian, if your spouse commits adultery on you, and you're free to marry, or they die, then you should marry, but only a Christian. And different
people differ on that.
I'm not.
Would that not go back to being
verse 11?
Would that not?
I mean, verse 39. I'm sorry, verse 39.
Were you yoked unevenly? Would that not?
Well, that's what some people will do. I'm not smart enough to. I think that's a difficult one to interpret.
Well, that one's talking about if he dies.
Yeah, yeah. That's what I was saying was, yeah. If they die, you're free to remarry. So I'm going to come back to that. Hold on to that death thing just a minute. So let's kind of round this out. One more passage. Romans chapter 7. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Let's see, the law of marriage, what is that a reference to? Genesis chapter 2. Law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she's not an adulteress. All right, so the Bible, so number one, we know that who unites a husband and wife in marriage? God. Therefore, who's the only one who has authority to dissolve a marriage? God does. And so whenever we're talking about this, we need to ask what question? Well, what does God say about it? God gives two scenarios for a marriage to be dissolved and for one or the other spouse to marry someone else. What are they? Number one, adultery. If your spouse commits adultery against you, that gives you the freedom that allows that marriage to be dissolved and for you to go marry someone else. Now, what about that spouse who's committed adultery?
They have to
remain. No. They don't have it. Right. And so they have to remain unmarried. So that's number one is adultery. Number two is the death of your spouse. That obviously would give you freedom to marry someone else. And so those are the only two exceptions to the marriage law. The only two ways that the Bible, not me, you go read it, Jesus is very clear, Paul is very clear, that's how a marriage is resolved. So the Bible is very clear about it. Why then do we struggle with this sometimes? Go ahead, Dwayne.
Going back to what you were saying about talking to somebody about it, I think that when people say, oh, the Bible's not clear on that, what they're trying to say is, I don't like
what it says.
Yeah, I don't like what it says. It's very clear, but I don't like it.
A lot of people get hung up on sin and forgiveness, and if I've been forgiven for the adultery, why can I not move forward in my life?
Mm-hmm. And that's true. I've heard that argument. But they don't say the same thing about other sin.
Right.
And that's the thing is we hover on this one. Why is this one different in that regard to the law of in regard to forgiveness than you know, being a thief, right, or a liar, or any number of sins.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yes. Yeah, yeah. And do what Paul said and remain unmarried. Yes, exactly. Good question. And that happens sometimes. Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am. And God would not expect anybody to stay in a home where they're being abused.
Anything in the scriptures, any subject is not clear if you disagree with it. It's baptism, it's anything that you want to pull out, like we're talking about. They say it's not clear. Mm-hmm. It's clear on every issue. God's not going to judge you on something he didn't clarify.
Mm-hmm. Well, and emotion gets involved. Right? This is a tough subject emotionally. Biblically, it's just simply not unclear. It's very clear. But emotionally, it's hard. And if you've ever worked with somebody who's dealing with this, you will understand how difficult this is.
And the other issue that we run into is where we were in our faith at the time when the divorce took place and what we knew versus where we are 15 years down the road. And
yeah.
Learning that we did it wrong.
Yeah, and that comes back to forgiveness. If we get out of those situations and repent and do what we're supposed to, forgive us and we can move on in life. But the question that keeps coming back, what about somebody, all this happened before they became a Christian?
That's what I was going to say. That's where even not dealing with it, that's where I struggle, is if people were married not in Christ.
But here's the problem is, you wouldn't say that about any other sin.
Well,
we wouldn't give that license to any other sin that somebody continues to live in. If somebody, there's all kinds of, trying to think of one to use here, but I know it's old, but it's true, the stolen car, right? I know it's old and everybody's heard it, but it's still true. If I went and stole your car, and I wasn't a Christian. I never heard about Jesus or heard very little. I lived a wayward life. I had all kinds of sin. Some good Christian came and exposed me to the gospel. And I learned about Jesus. And I learned that stealing is wrong. What would I have to do with that car? Do I have the right to it? Does that, because it happened before I became a Christian, does that give me any right to it? Or any of the other things I stole?
Better give it back.
You better give it back, because it's not yours, and it never was yours. The law of marriage does not apply only to Christians, and this is where we get this all confused. The law of Christ applies to everybody. Otherwise, If I'm not a Christian, then I wouldn't be a sinner because I wouldn't be under the law of Christ.
There'd be no judgment if it wasn't applied either.
Yeah, and it's applied across the board. Again, it comes back to...
When you're talking to new converts, trying to convert someone and discuss it like that is, that's a hard one.
It's hard, but it's hard emotionally. That's why it's hard.
Right.
Logically, it makes sense, but we confuse things because of emotion. And believe me, talking to people about this issue is not easy, and having to do it is not easy. Being yelled at is not easy, but yes, ma'am.
If you're remarried unlawfully, should you divorce since you're essentially committing adultery, or should you stay married?
Well, just logically reason it out again with a car. What would you do? What would be the right thing to do? You stole the car. You have no right to the car. What would be the end? You got to take it back to the person. You got to correct any damages. I mean, use another example. What if I was a murderer before? Murderer for hire. I was a hitman. All right. What would I have to do? I couldn't get people's lives back, but what would I have to do? And man, it'd be tough, but I got to go to the local police station and say, I've murdered a lot of people. I've got to go serve my time or whatever. Restitution has to be made. And in this case, when you're in a relationship, what did Jesus say to the Samaritan woman? What did of her? He said, you're in a relationship even now that you have no right to. She'd already had, what, 5 husbands? Could she go back and just live with the guy she's with?
She'd have to get out of that relationship.
We have to clean our lives up.
And Brian, I'm sorry, but just for those that sometimes examples don't work for people's brains, we're acknowledging to divorce because that marriage you are in is not even lawful to begin with. So the answer is divorcing that unlawful relationship to answer.
And going back to your question, are you divorcing in the eyes of God? No, because you were never married, but you do have to divorce legally.
Right?
There's a legal requirement because the government allows you to do things that are sinful. They allow a lot of things that are sinful. So, I know this is tough. Yes, sir.
If this is a difficult situation in the United States, you should go to other countries. Like we went to Jamaica and tried to study with people that were living in sin. A woman was living with somebody that they weren't even married, but she totally depended on him for her livelihood. So if she became a Christian and moved out, what would she do to make a living?
And that's,
so people aren't willing to make that change.
And that sometimes, and that kind of comes down to how much I trust God. Do I trust him if I leave the situation and do what he asked me to? Is he going to bless me to find another way of income? Again, it's tough emotionally. It's tough with having faith in God, but am I going to follow God or am I going to just continue to live in sin and be like, God, I'm sorry, I can't go that far. I can go this far, but I can't go that far. Well, you've made a line with God. Not anybody else. You make that line. And you say, God, I'll go that far, but that's as far as I'll go. Again, biblically speaking, it's clear. Emotionally, it is very difficult. And the outcomes can be very difficult. But again, if you have unscripturally married someone that you have no right to be to, you become a Christian, and you have to deal with the impact of that, that's going to be hard. But so is it with others who've done other things that have nothing to do with marriage and with adultery. They're going to have to make changes in their life too, that they're going to be uncomfortable. We make a mess of our lives. We make a mess because we didn't originally listen to God. And let's don't blame God for the mess we make in our own lives. Let's don't blame the law of God because of the mess we make in our lives. It's not his fault. So I know it's hard things to talk about, but important. Next week, we'll move on to some other topics that are hard for us and talk about some practical applications of what we're learning. All right, we'll be dismissed and rejoin for worship in just a few minutes. Thank you.